Recap quickly where we have been. Galatians is a letter that set the world on fire 500 years ago with a rediscovery of God's good news that all that sinful and broken humans need to do to live fully alive and real and with substance now and forever. All they have to do is believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ. This news set the planet, especially the Western world, on fire. That no amount of good work, no amount of bad work earned them a thing in God's kingdom. Just simple, even weak belief that Christ is enough. And so what we've done for the last 18 weeks is say, it is Jesus plus nothing. And if you add anything to it or deviate from that, you lose Jesus. You lose the gospel if you add to the gospel. And so chapters 1 through 4 of the letter have shown us what we must know and what we must believe. Over and over and over again, he has said this and shown us this. Chapters 1 through 4 function as a classroom, okay, for our head and our heart, instructing us in the once and for all payment that Jesus Christ made at Calvary for our sins. So chapters 1 through 4, this would be the classroom, narrowing in then on the cross what Christ has done once for all. And then chapters 5 and 6, where we're at today, this would be like the job site. Okay, you've been in the classroom, now you have to go put it into real life now, narrowing in on the Spirit of God, not as a once and for all, okay, not as a once in a lifetime moment that happened there and will never happen again, but as an endless fountain, God's Spirit, an endless fountain for us forever. God's power coming to us forever for real life. And so if you know, I just need to warm you up before we get into this, because in about 2.5 minutes, the devil is going to try some sleight of hand on you, okay? I've never trusted magicians, okay? That's why Nehemiah, he liked magic tricks growing up. Are you surprised? You know Nehemiah? Of course he's deceptive, okay? He's going to try some sleight of hand. So here's the deal: as Paul is taking us and showing us that here's what the devil's doing. You guys watch football, okay? You've seen the tailback go around the end, and the quarterback. I mean, the cameraman even follows the tailback, and then you find out later that the quarterback has ran down the field. Okay, your eyes were on the wrong thing. That's what the devil's going to try to do. In 2.5 minutes, he's going to do this to you. So I'm going to try and help you here. I'm going to read verses 16 through 22, which is God's word, which is water for our parched souls in the desert. And as I read that, the sleight of hand is this: you're going to forget chapters 1 through 4. You're going to, those don't exist anymore, and you're going to read chapters 5 and 6 like they exist in a vacuum, and you're going to set up in your mind a list of do's and a list of don'ts and say, ah, that is Christianity, when chapters 1 through 4 has said, no, that's not Christianity. Okay, that's the sleight of hand. So I'm warning you now, as we get into this, don't do the list thing and think if I keep these lists, God is pleased with me. Or if I don't keep these lists, don't do that. Okay, fight that. So as we go back through these verses, I'm going to say, guys, the quarterback's over there. Okay, don't follow the tailback, but please do your best here. Okay, so what's true in chapters 1 through 4, Jesus plus nothing is everything, is still true here. But now it's saying, okay, here's how the freely given Spirit of God works out on the ground. Here's how it works out in real life, okay? So let's read verse 19 here. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Here's the list. Keep your eyes on the quarterback. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness, self-control. Against these there is no law. Verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So let's hearken back to last week. There is a war in you, okay? If you are a Christian, there is a war in you between the flesh and between the spirit. Now, here's the thing, though. Both the flesh and the spirit are both promising you on the outside the same thing, okay? They're both promising you real life, life with substance and life that is eternal, okay? But so Christian this morning, and if you're non-Christian this morning, if you don't believe, both of you hear me this morning, what the flesh is offering you is just a mirage. It's not real. So if you are going through the desert and you see the palm tree and you see, you know, the nice, cool spring there, Lord, bring that to Tonkwa. If you see that and you're following after the flesh, I'm telling you, it's not real. It's just not real. The moment you reach it, it's gone. We used to have a Donald Duck cartoon that we kind of watched on repeat because we had a van with a TV in it, and we had one VHS. And so it was either Lord of the Rings or the 6 hours of Donald Duck. And we watched this Donald Duck, and we watched Lord of the Rings too, but we watched the Donald Duck, and he's in the desert going after the mirage. He gets there to the water, and it's just sand. So the flesh leads you there, and you get there, and you're left unsatisfied and unwhole with no substance. The flesh leads you to the mirage, but the spirit, okay, this is what we're offering, the spirit leads you to the real thing. And that water tastes sweeter than you can imagine. It's cooler on your tongue than you could ever think about. It's the real deal. So verse 19, we'll get into it here. Now the works of the flesh. So at the get-go, Paul is calling what the flesh leads us into. He's saying, that's work. Not in the good sense that God created work in the beginning, but in this bad sense of work. Sin here, flesh here, it works us. Okay? You've heard that expression, like, yeah, they went in there and they just got worked over and they come out all beat up and bloody. Yes, this means yes, this means no. I feel like I'm back in junior high, guys. In a very real, very practical way, the works of the flesh work us over. And just to take it to the extreme here, if you've seen the infomercials for meth, right, you've got the picture of before meth and after meth, and you can't even recognize the person next to it. I mean, they've been worked over by the drugs. You've seen that. So I'm just telling you this morning that it's the works of the flesh. It's going to work you over, and eventually it's going to kill you, okay? It says it's an oasis, but it's going to kill you. The false promise of joy in the works of the flesh, that will end you. So let's look at this. The works of the flesh are evident, okay? Meaning we don't have to guess whether or not these are works of the flesh. They're evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. So he adds that qualifier on the end, and everything else like this. This isn't an exhaustive list. Oh, I'm not on that list. I'm good to go. Things like these, okay? So the first kind of mirage that Paul is calling out in these Galatian churches is human sexuality, okay? If you're a guest this morning, glad you came on this one. This is one of the problems with preaching expository is we have to hit all the verses, and this is where we're at. Now this part here will be easier for all of us, will make more sense for all of us if we just freely admit the world has lost its ever-loving mind concerning sexuality. Lost its mind. And it's the church's call to reclaim the goodness and reclaim the godness and the beauty of sexuality and gender, okay? Sex is good, it is from God. But like nuclear energy, it is unbelievably powerful and must be contained. God contained this beautiful, wonderful thing. He contained it in the marriage relationship. And the marriage relationship is a relationship of covenant, okay? Where a man says to a woman, hell or high water, okay, I'm not going anywhere. Okay, come what may. I mean, we make the vow in sickness and in health for richer or poorer, saying, I am committing to you, and I already know that you're crazy, okay? I've seen the crazy, and I know that we're going to fight, but if I'm going to fight for the rest of my life with someone, I want that someone to be you. I'm not joking. This is what Mary. This is what we're saying. We're saying this is not something that's just based on an emotion or a feeling or butterflies. The marriage covenant is that. Say, how I feel today, if I don't feel that way tomorrow, it's still you and me forever. And where the woman then says to the man, I'll respect and honor you as long as I live, no matter how I feel. Okay? This is the marriage covenant. This is where this nuclear energy is stored. It's where sex is confined to. It's where it has to be contained there. Because when it gets out of there, and I'm not going to argue with anyone on this. Okay? When it gets out of there, men are destroyed, women are destroyed, and our world is destroyed. Because outside of covenant, sex is dependent on feelings. Outside of covenant, sex is dependent on emotional highs, and it can't survive there. It can't be contained there because our feelings are so up and down. And so, before your self-righteous self starts turning up its nose at those who are addicted to pornography, or those who practice homosexuality, or those who are divorced, or those who are having affairs, or have had affairs, let's say this at the start. We're getting into human sexuality. All of you, if you are a human being, you are sexually broken. You are sexually messed up. Genesis 3 did that to all of us. And that manifests itself in different ways. That makes itself known in different ways. And what happened in Genesis 3, the fall of man, okay? Genesis 1 and 2, God makes everything, calls it good. Genesis 3, man says, God, no thanks, we can handle this. And that's where we're at. Now, the fall in Genesis 3 has caused all of us to see sex for something that it is not. And that brokenness comes out in different ways, whether that's the affair or the homosexual relationship or the porn or what have you. All of us, okay, all human beings, we need Jesus to come and take our sin away, okay, to wash us and make us clean. And then we need the power of the Holy Spirit to make war against what is sexually broken in us. This is true for everyone, so we can't look at someone else and say, man, they need to get this right. Brother, look in the mirror. You are broken. You need Jesus to come in, wash you, make you clean, and the Spirit's power to live in a way that denies that broken part of you, that kills that broken part of you. That was more last week, and we'll get to it in verse 24 here, but this is where we're at, okay? Because of Genesis 3, because of original sin, we are all sexually broken, and we are in desperate need of Jesus Christ to heal and restore us and heal and restore our society that, again, has lost its mind with sexuality. Then Paul begins listing other works of the flesh. And so while the first part of that list worked itself out in the physical body, okay, this flesh here, human sexuality, the second part of this list works itself out in our spiritual body in the church. So let's read these and tell me if you've ever seen this before in God's family. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and envy. Never seen that at church. All of these, again, they work themselves out in a myriad of ways, okay? And they're kind of broken up here as like cause and effect. So enmity, strife, jealousy, envy, they work themselves out, right? The fruit of those things is fits of anger. The fruit of the other ones is rivalries and dissension and division and envy. These things here, when they're fully grown, they lead to fits of anger. So we know this, right? What is in the heart will eventually make its way out, right? I mean, you're just not strong enough to keep what's in your heart out. So if you want to know who someone really is, like not just who they, you know, hey, how are you? I'm good. Like who someone really is, get in a real high stress situation with them, okay? Because what's going to start coming out of their mouth then is who they really are, okay? Or what's, you know, coming out of their right hook there, that's who they really are. So when churches fight over something stupid, okay? And I mean like actually fight, not honest disagreement. Honest disagreement in churches is good. It's That's how we get stuff done. That's how we treat each other like adults. Like, that is good. I'm talking not about that. I'm talking about fighting. Anytime churches like seriously fight, seriously split, and remove any credible, any hope of a credible witness in the community. Guys, if you want to just make Jesus totally ignorable, if you want to make Jesus just totally irrelevant in Tonkawa, let's just fight in here. The world has no time for that, yeah. They'll dismiss us as nothing. When churches fight over something stupid and lose their witness in the community, like carpet, or music style, or dress, or what have you, guys, the issue is never the carpet. It's never the carpet. The fit of anger came from somewhere deep. Okay? People don't, in real life, freak out about carpet. They freak out about something internally, and that comes out, carpet. So I said we're all broken sexually, okay? We all need Jesus to heal us there. We're also all broken relationally, which is why, guys, this is one of the stupidest things you could ever do is join a church. Everyone in here relationally is not there. We're not. And so when we're joining a church, when we're making a covenant to one another, like we're saying, I'm here to embrace all of your crazy under the cross. So we're all broken sexually, all broken relationally, and without the Spirit's help, guys, we're just absolute goners. We need the Holy Spirit to work in us in a way that we cannot. And then the next list of the flesh here could be categorized as addiction, because it's saying here, this is drunkenness and orgies, it says, I'm going to give myself to this, okay? I'm going to give myself over to this totally, fully, completely. I'm going to participate in this because I need peace for a little while. I need rest for a little while. This last list of sins, they really summarize the mirage, okay? I just need this. And then we get there and we know it's not real then when we get there, but then we can't get out. We are addicted. We are locked in. So it's, if we get to the mirage, we start drinking, we find out it's sand, and then we just keep drinking because we can't stop. This is that work of the flesh. And then he says things like these. So really, we could just plug and play anything here. Things like these. So that's food or money or popularity. Again, is drink bad? No. Is sex bad? No. It's given by God for our good. But is drunk bad? Yes. Is sex outside of the covenant of the marriage bed bad? Yes. Is eating until you are sick bad? Yes. Is having your joy to being dependent on the approval of other people bad? Yes. Things like these, okay? So what is the ultimate end, right? These are the works of the flesh leading us to this mirage that it's not real. There's no substance to it. It's just sand. What is this thing fully grown? The next verse, Paul says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we don't just skip over that verse. Two times for emphasis, I warned you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So let me make something clear, because you're watching the tailback right now. I'm telling you, the quarterback's over here. Paul is not saying that sinners do not go to heaven. That's the tailback. Paul is saying unrepentant sinners do not go to heaven. People who, when Jesus is freely offered to them, when the real oasis is offered to them, say, no thanks, I want the mirage. They don't get the kingdom of God. Those who do such things do not inherit the kingdom of God. So if I'm going through this list and your heart is breaking, and then we get to this, I'm not going to inherit the kingdom of God. If in this moment you are repenting of your sin, I promise you that a broken and a contrite heart, the Lord will not deny. But if we're going through this list and you say, yeah, I kind of like it, I'm just going to keep living this way, keep giving myself to these things, then just hear me as clear as I can. The kingdom of God is not for you. Let me go somewhere here because I love you. There's a Christian duty that you have, okay? Member to member, pastor to member, member to pastors. Two, when you see a brother or sister in sin, which we talked about in our junior high class this morning, to call that thing out, okay? Not in hatred, not in arrogance, not in self-righteousness, but in love. And I'm getting ahead of us, that's chapter 6, but the point I want to make here is that real Christianity, and therefore real churches, act in a way like a hospital. Who was here for Ronald last month? Yeah? So one thing Ronald's our missionary partner in Romania. One thing Ronald really wanted to emphasize, hey, guys, God has a prophetic history to your church. God has spoken things to your church. You need to remember those. Well, one thing that I remember pretty clearly when Pastor Derek was here, I just felt really strongly. The Lord said this place is going to be a hospital. Okay? Now, certainly, we want to be a hospital in physical healing. Like a lady came in here, had the bird flu that was really, what's that, 6 years ago? Like, people were just dying. She came in here on oxygen. We prayed for her. She ran out. No oxygen. Okay? We want that type of hospital. But there's another type of hospital here that real churches act like. Meaning, okay, when you come in and you say, I want to be part of this hospital, just use this for analogy, you are also saying, when you go into the doctor's office, you are saying, I want you to treat me. I want you to diagnose me where I am ill. I want you to, if I have gangrene, I want you to cut off my foot. That's what you are saying, and that is real Christianity. That's what real churches do. Now, here's what happened to the church in America. Here's what happened to the denomination that we, you guys, thankfully, walked away from in the 90s, okay? In the early 1800s, what's now known as theological liberalism began to rise in America. And this way of thinking denied man being sinful, denied the Bible being true, God having wrath, and other things, Jesus being the only way to the Father, just kind of said, maybe. Reinhold Niebuhr summed it up this way by saying, a God without wrath brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. That's what this was. And so in the 1950s, mighty men and women of God stood their ground, right? Had their kind of own Martin Luther moment, said, here I stand, I can do no other, my conscience is bound to the Word of God. And they began to take back the churches, and they began to take back the seminaries, back to Christianity that Christians have practiced for 2,000 years. Okay? This is what happened. And so with this theologically liberal and theologically progressive gospel, it also functions like a hospital, except the physician's creed at this hospital is this: we promise we will not treat your illness. We promise we will celebrate your illness, parade around your illness, champion the cause of your illness, but we promise not to treat it. You are welcome here. This is what they said. But we must say, We have to. Because of the love of God, I warn you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the reason we can say this with freely, and the reason we can say this with conviction, is because we know there is something better than your illness being celebrated. We know there is something better than that mirage. It's the real thing with real water and real shade for you. That's what we want. God has mercy for brokenhearted sinners who see themselves in the living hell of verses 19 and 20. God has compassion for those who see themselves in the living hell of verses 19 and 20. How does that work out? Paul says, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So before we get into verse 22 here, let me say to those of you this morning who are maybe, again, walking through verses 19 and 20, these works of the flesh, and the Spirit has opened your eyes to it, and you're thinking, I am so tired of that. I'm so tired of going to the Mirage and wanting to find water and just finding sand, and we're going through this, and you're saying, I'm so tired of that. I want the Jesus stuff. I want Jesus instead. I want what is real and not the Mirage. Here's the word of God for you this morning. Ezekiel 36. I will sprinkle you with clean water. You will be clean of all your sin. And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will cause you to walk in my ways. So if 19 and 20 is hitting you this morning and you're just, I don't want that anymore, Christ will put a new spirit in you today. So if you're repenting for the first time today, that's for you. I will sprinkle you with clean water. I'm sorry, guys. I have not slept since Sierra left, so. Okay. Are you ready for good news? Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. Remember, what the flesh were was work. Now we're into the Spirit, and this is fruit. We always would choose fruit. Okay? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So, for unrepentant sinners, all of life is just chasing after that mirage and getting worked over by it. Okay? Getting beaten up by it, going to it again and again and again, being handed over to it then for all of eternity. But for repentant sinners, okay? For those of us who saw verses 19 and 20 and said, no, I don't want that. Give me the Jesus stuff. For those who just said, there has to be another way. What is it? And then gave up on any goodness they had and collapsed into Jesus' arm. What did they get? Did they get the works of the flesh? No. They get something that is sweet to the taste, something that is life-giving, something that is joy-giving. Those nincompoops who can't get anything right, we get the fruit of the Spirit. My gosh, what is Jesus offering to us today? Hell? I mean, living hell is verses 19 and 20, and real, true life is here in the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul says fruit here, okay? Not fruits. So we don't get to play the game like, well, you know, I'm really growing in patience, but not so much in gentleness. No, this is a fruit of the Spirit. We get all these things. This is so good for us. The works of the flesh drain our lives, bring us down to dust. With the Spirit, it is fruit. It is life-giving, not life-draining. So let's go back to our hospital analogy quickly. You see what we're offering here by being honest about what sin does to humanity, about what the works of the flesh do to the world. Instead of celebrating sin, okay, instead of celebrating the works of the flesh, okay, instead of celebrating death in every way imaginable, that's what that is. We are offering Jesus Christ and His Spirit that doesn't bring forth death in you. It doesn't produce death in you, but produces love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, all of these things, self-control, faithfulness. Now I'm saying to you, Jesus is not a killjoy. He's not like if your vision of Jesus is some uptight school mom with a, you know, the ruler waiting to hit you at every moment, just telling you, you are wrong. Jesus is more like the old Six Flags commercials with the old guy in the tuxedo. Dun, 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 dun. You know what I'm talking about? Jesus is for our joy. Jesus is for our real life. He bled and died on a cross so that your joy might be full. So when we tell a teenage girl to stop dating and having sex with a tool, guys with a tool, it's not because we like want her to be unhappy, it's because we want her to be happy. So that's a mirage, that is sand that you're drinking. Here's an actual fountain of life. Guys, what Jesus has for you is better. Okay? It's better. We don't have the time to do all of the manifestations here of the fruit, but let's look at a few and just contrast how they contrast with the works listed above, okay? Don't allow yourself to think that, well, maybe this work is better than this fruit. It's not. Don't let your mind go there. Guys, God is holding nothing back from us, okay? There's not anything God is like, I'm not giving that all for you. He turns on a spirit fire hydrant and lets it loosen us for billions of years. That's what he's offering here. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Okay, the first one is love, and that's 1 Corinthians, right? Pretty much covers all of these things. But next listed here is joy. Craig Keener, who is a fantastic theologian, writes about joy. He says, the fact that Paul puts joy second in his list of the Spirit's fruit should challenge us to reevaluate our worship styles if they regularly suppress joy. Don't hear what I'm saying. Meaning, there is a vibe, there is a tone that should be felt in Christian worship gatherings. Okay? I don't mean peppiness. Okay? I'm not saying peppiness should be evident in Christian worship gatherings. Honestly, if you want to turn me off from our corporate singing, more than anything, walk out here with your skinny jeans and scarf and say, how's everybody doing? That's it for me. It's going to be hard for me to get back in after that. Okay? I thought that was funny. That's a window into my sinful heart there. Okay, so I'm saying there has to be joy in the Christian worship gathering, not peppiness, not something that Hollywood can produce. Okay, Hollywood's really good at that, and God has even gifted them to, you know, produce and create that. I'm talking about a joyful vibe where when we sing, okay, whether that is a hymn from the 1500s or a Keith Green joint from the 1970s or a Gaither Jam from the 80s or some of the stuff. Now, there's a vibe that we have that should be evident that as we are singing, should an unbeliever come into the room, that unbeliever would think, they believe that. So go back to the 1500s if we're going, a mighty fortress is our God. The unbeliever should be like, they really think that. Like that's true for them. I don't believe it. I'm not a believer, but they do. The fruit of the Spirit in joy brings a lightness to our hearts because we are free in the gospel. We could do a whole, you know, another series on the fruit of the Spirit. Guys, we've got 3 weeks left in Galatians. Can you hang on for 3 more weeks? We'll finish here in verse 24 today. But before I read verse 24, I'm going to read I did a Facebook poll last night. I said, you guys want C.S. Lewis, Voyage of the Dawn Treader, which is about Prince Caspian and his little pet mouse, Reepa Cheep, going to the end of the world to find Aslan, or C.S. Lewis's Great Divorce, which is, I'll explain a little bit, but it's about a tour bus from hell that goes up to show people heaven. And a Great Divorce won, so thank you for those who voted. Yeah, the Great Divorce, again, is a tour bus to heaven that from hell that shows people, they get on the bus, they go up to heaven, and if they like it, they can stay. Few ever stay, but the offer is there for them on every bus up. Now, this is not theologically sound, okay? Just, it's an allegory here. Now, the mirage language that I've been using this morning is something that is shadowy and fake versus something that is real, like has substance, plays here. So hell and the people in hell are shadowy. They're not real people. I mean, sin has so destroyed, it's made men not real men, it's made women not real women. It's made them ghosts, okay? Now the ghosts think, the people in hell think that they're alive and they're full, okay? They believe this mirage and this life. Heaven, on the other hand, is full of what is real, okay? So there's real mountains, okay? There's real animals and deer and all this stuff. The spirits in heaven are these rich, full people. They have substance. They have life. So keep this in mind. Let me read Galatians 5:24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So this bus has made it up to heaven. It says, I saw coming towards us a ghost who carried something on his shoulder. He's the person from hell. Like all the ghosts, he was unsubstantial, but they differed from one another as smokes differed. Some had been whitish. This one was dark and oily. What sat on his shoulder was a little red lizard, and it was twitching its tail like a whip and whispering things in its ears. You got the imagery here? Ghost guy got the lizard on his shoulder. As we caught sight of him, he turned up his head to the reptile with a snarl of impatience and said, shut up, I tell you. It wagged its tail and continued to whisper to him. He ceased snarling, but presently he began to smile. Then the ghost turned and started to limp westward away from the mountains. Spirit came, a heavenly spirit came and said, off so soon? The speaker was more or less human in shape, but larger than a man, so bright I could hardly look at him. His presence smote on my eyes and on my body too, for there was heat coming from him as well as light, like the morning sun at the beginning of a summer day. Yes, I'm off, said the ghost. Thanks for all your hospitality, but it's no good. See, I told this little chap here that he'd have to be quiet if he came here, which he insisted on coming. Of course, his stuff won't do here, I realize that. But he won't stop, so I'll just have to go home. The flaming spirit, the angel, said to him, would you like me to make him quiet? Of course I would, said the ghost. Then I will kill him, said the angel, taking a step forward. Oh, look out, you're burning me. Keep away, said the ghost, retreating. Don't you want him killed, said the angel? You didn't say anything about killing him at first. I hardly meant to bother you with something so drastic as that. The angel said, it's the only way. His burning hands were now very close to the lizard's. Shall I kill it? The man replied, well, that's a further question. I'm quite open to consider it, but it's a new point, isn't it? I mean, for the moment, I was only thinking about silencing it because up here, well, it's so embarrassing to have this lizard up here. May I kill it? Well, there's time to discuss that later. There is no time. May I kill it? Please, I never meant to be such a nuisance. Please, don't bother. Look, it's gone to sleep. I'm sure it'll be all right now. Thank you so much. I'm going to get back on the bus. May I kill it? Honestly, I don't think there's the slightest necessity for that. I'm sure I'll be able to keep it in order now. I'll be able to handle it now. I think the gradual process would be far better than killing it. The angel replied, the gradual process is of no use at all. Don't you think so? Well, I'll think what you've said over very carefully. I honestly will. In fact, I'd let you kill it now, but I'm not feeling well today, and it would be most silly for me to do it now. I'd need to be in good health for the operation. Some other day, maybe, you can kill it. There is no other day, the angel replied. All days are present now. The angel stepped closer. Get back! You're burning me! How can I tell you to kill it? You'd kill me if you killed it! The angel replied, it's not so. Why are you hurting me now? He said. The angel said, I never said it wouldn't hurt you. I said it wouldn't kill you. Oh, I know. You think I'm a coward. But it isn't that. Really, it isn't. I said, let me run back on tonight's bus and get an opinion from my own doctor, and then I'll come back first moment I can. The angel replied, this moment contains all moments. The man replied, why are you torturing me? You're jeering at me. How can I let you tear me in pieces? If you wanted to help me, why didn't you kill the thing without asking me before I knew? Then it would all be over now. And the angel replied, I cannot kill it against your will. It is impossible. Do I have your permission? Can I kill it? The angel's hands were closed almost on the lizard, but not quite. The lizard began then chattering to the ghost so loud that I could even hear what it was saying. Be careful, the lizard said. He can do what he says. He can kill me. One fatal word from you, and he will. Then you'd be without me forever and ever, and that's just not natural. How could you live without me? You'd only be sort of a ghost, not a real man as you are now. Remember, he doesn't understand. He's only a cold, bloodless, abstract thing. It may be natural for him, but for us, it just isn't.
Yes, I know there are no real pleasures now, only dreams. But aren't they better than nothing? And I'll be so good. I'll admit, this lizard is lust here. I'll admit, I've gone too far in the past, but I promise I won't do it again. I'll give you nothing but really nice dreams, all sweet and fresh and almost innocent. You might say, quite innocent. The angel steps in and says, "May I kill it?" "I know it will kill me," the man replied. "It won't, but supposing it did kill you?" The man said, "You're right. It would be better to be dead than to live with this creature. Then I may kill it." And the man said, "Blast you, go on, get it over with. Do what you like," bellowed the ghost. But as he asked him, whimpered, "God help me, God help me, God help me," as the angel readied his blow. The next moment, the ghost gave a scream of agony such as I have never heard on the earth. The burning one closed his crimson grip on the reptile, twisted it while it bit and writhed, then flung it, broken back, into the turf. "Oh, that's done for me," gasped the ghost, reeling backwards, and he flew into a bush. Now, for a moment, I could make out nothing. But then I saw between me and the nearest bush, unmistakably solid, but growing every moment solider, the upper arm and the shoulder of a man. Then brighter still and stronger, the legs and the hands, the neck and the golden head materialized while I watched. And if my attention had not wavered, I should have seen the actual completing of a man. An immense man, not much smaller than the angel. What distracted me was the fact that the moment something seemed to be happening to the lizard as well. At first I thought the operation had failed. So far from dying, now the creature was growing, struggling. Bigger as it struggled. And as it grew, it changed. Its hinder parts grew rounder. The tail, still flickering, became a tail of hair that flickered between huge and a glossy, it's a horse, buttocks. Suddenly, I started back, rubbing my eyes. What stood before me was the greatest stallion I'd ever seen. Silvery white, but with a mane and a tail of gold. It was smooth, shining, rippling swells of flesh and muscle, winnowing and stamping its hoofs. At each stamp, the land shook and the trees dindled. The new-made man turned and clapped the horse's neck, its nose, his bright body. Horse and master breathed into each other's nostrils. The man turned from it and flung himself at the feet of the burning one and embraced him. When he rose, I thought his face shone with tears, but it was only liquid love and brightness. One cannot distinguish them in that country. I had not long to think about it. In joyous haste, the man leaped upon the horse's back. Turning in his seat, he waved a farewell and then nudged the stallion with his heels. And they were off well before I knew what was happening. They were riding, if you like. What has happened here? The man who had believed that the work of the flesh, their lust, was real life, when he allowed this burning one to kill it, he became real. And that lizard of lust died and became real. When we look at the cross, we are looking at a torture device where Christ was crucified for our sins. And we who belong to God are not content with the mirage. We're not okay with living in the shadow land when God is offering us what is real. And so, verse 24, we crucify our flesh. When the works of the flesh come and they make a play on our hearts, stay bitter. Linger on that image, sleep in this Sunday, embrace that rage. We, in full dependence on the Spirit's power, we look to the cross where our Savior bled, look into His eyes that burn like fire, fall to our knees and say, "God, help me." And we crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. We bring our sin to Him who was freely crucified for us. Robert, would you come help us, please? So, this morning, pretty straightforward here. We have works of the flesh, which are not real, which don't offer us anything tangible, anything of substance. And we have the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace. And so I'm asking us today, we're going to do something that we don't do a lot. But what has to happen here, okay? What Jesus demands from the world is that when we see Him, when our eyes are open to Him, and we see that the mirage is a mirage and that what He has is real, what's demanded of us then is to say, God, you were right. And to repent and to turn. Say, God, I want what you have for me. I want you. Now we pray for revival in Tonkawa. Okay, whatever, you know, however you want to spin that word. Revival, which I think it is just this. It is the churches seeing Jesus for who He is and His beauty, His majesty, His splendor, His love, His grace, His mercy, His power. Seeing that, responding rightly in such a way that we go out into the world and those who have not seen before begin to see. Those who have not heard before begin to hear and then look up and see Jesus themselves. God has done this again and again and again and again in our scripture and in human history. God has done this. All of these revivals start with one thing, and that is corporate repentance. All of these revivals are precluded by the church standing, owning their sin and saying, God, deliver us. We repent for choosing the mirage. We repent for settling for lesser joy when you have offered us true life. So what I want to do this morning is ask us to stand here. All of us to stand. Yeah, go ahead. And I had this talk with a kid at camp. And I don't normally preach this long, I'm sorry. I'm not really sorry, but I am for today. There's nothing significant about standing 20 feet from an altar and standing at it, right? Geography doesn't change what the Lord is doing. But what we want to do today is just as a physical manifestation of what the Spirit's doing inwardly. If we could just come forward to the altar today, we'll come as close as we can and just repent. Say, God, we want you more than we want that. So if you're all in on that, saying, I want the fruit, I don't want the works, I want the real thing, I don't want the mirage, I just want to invite you to come to the altar now. We'll pray together. We'll repent together. Then you can go back to your seats and we'll take from the table together as well. So if you just come.
God, look. applicant into our hearts today. We pray this song, search our hearts, see if there be any wicked way in us, God, and rout that out. Like an army with banners, God, rout that enemy. In the name of Jesus, everyone said.
Go back to your seats, we'll take